Good morning to each one of you. It's good to be here with you this morning. Certainly consider it a real privilege to be part of this this service this morning. Galen and I go way back, literally way back. Okay, we grew up together, neighbors to each other. Probably knew Galen after my own siblings. Galen would probably be the first person that I really knew other than my siblings. We spent some days in the back of his yard playing wiffle ball. I don't know why I thought about these. I was sick most of the week, so I had a lot of time to reflect, so you have to forgive me here. Spent a lot of time playing wiffle ball in his backyard and growing up, seeing each other quite a bit. My wife and his wife then became good friends in high school. Before either of us were dating, God put those two together, and it's just been a privilege for us to call Galen and Marcy our friends. We're still neighbors. Neither of us have gotten very far in life yet today. So, just by way of introduction, I know most of you probably know that my older brother Dwylan attends here. My younger brother Kent used to attend here. It's still members, whatever. Dwylan got the education, Kent got the size, and they left the rest for me. So, I would invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As I thought about this time for Galen to be ordained, realizing that he has spent some time in ministry already, but this is kind of a long-term commitment now for him. My mind was pretty immediately drawn to this passage when he asked me to bring the message this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 18 will be our text. I've entitled the message this morning, Be Strong. Paul is writing to young Timothy to encourage him as a church leader, and he starts out in verse 1, Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Then in the next 17 verses, Paul uses 5 word pictures to help Timothy better understand his role as a pastor. That's what I want to look at this morning, these 5 word pictures. These 5 word pictures as it applies to his role as pastor. But I don't want to stop there, because each one of us can look at these roles and apply them to our own lives. Because really, each one of us, especially those of you that are fathers, those of you that are men here this morning, are also pastors in your own way. You're leading your flock, your sheep, your family. And so I think these apply, and I think the ladies can easily apply them to your lives as well. So it's not just for Galen, but for each one of us this morning. The first one we want to look at then is the steward. And I was going to say, I'm not going to take the time to read the text this morning, but we will touch on some verses as we go through. I should say, too, in our meeting beforehand, Jay was telling everybody to keep it short, but he didn't tell me that. So it gave me a lot of freedom this morning. So we'll do the best we can. The first one here is in verse 2, is that we are stewards. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Each one of us here this morning is a steward of a spiritual treasure, and that spiritual treasure is his word. It is our responsibility to guard that deposit and then invest it into the lives of others. They then are able to share the word with the next generation of believers. It is important here to remember that what we are to pass on, and that is the Word of God and not the ideas and philosophies of men. It takes time and effort to be deliberate about passing on the Word of God. It takes time to study and to be prepared to teach. First, we need to be willing to dig into the Scriptures ourselves. A faithful steward must be a diligent student of the Word of God. Because we can only pass on what we know. If we don't know much, we can't pass on much. The more we know, the more we can pass on. Secondly, then, we need to teach others. And I would submit to us this morning that that includes our children, that includes other believers around us, that includes unbelievers in our community, and anyone that we have contact with. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, and also later in this chapter, uses the phrase apt to teach as a requirement of a pastor. Again, I would submit that this applies to each one of us here this morning. Some of you may say, well, I'm not a teacher. God hasn't gifted me in that. And I understand there's some that are gifted better than that than others. But I think we all can work at that. Maybe you're not gifted in a public way, but you need to be still teaching and passing that on in your homes to your children. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The second picture here then we have is the picture of the soldier in verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul often used military illustrations in his letters, and he does it here again because, quite frankly, his writers or his listeners, his readers, were very familiar with the military. Remember, at this time, Rome was in control of Israel, and so there was always soldiers around, so they were very in tune with what a soldier was all about. But Paul then here gives us three characteristics of what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. First of all, he needs to endure hardship. Quite frankly, being a Christian isn't for softies. Because there's going to be many hardships that we're going to need to face. We're in a battle that requires spiritual endurance. Thankfully, though, Christ has given to us what we need to win the battle. He has given to us what we need to endure. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Jumping down to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then in the next five verses, he continues on and describes in detail the armor that we have to put on each day and what he has given to us. And I won't take the time to get into that. The second thing a good soldier does is that he does not entangle himself with worldly affairs. He avoids worldly entanglements. It's easy to get caught up in the things of life that we forget, we really do forget what our purpose on life here is for. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 11, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Worldliness is not just limited to the external behavior, or how we look, or what we wear, what we put on. Not just limited to the people that we associate with, the places we go, the activities we enjoy, etc. But it's also internal, because it really begins in the heart. And it's characterized by three attitudes that it lists here in 1 John 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The story is told in the time of the Civil War that there was a soldier that was also a watchmaker. And one day the sound went out, the bugle was sounded for people to come and get in camp and to break camp and move on into the battle. And this man was heard complaining, saying, "I got a dozen watches to fix yet." I fear that many times we're that way. We have gotten so caught up in the world around us and what it takes to make a living and what all is involved in raising our families, and that's all good. Okay, I want to take away from that. But when the call comes to do battle for the Lord, do we answer it? Are we willing to lay aside the watchmaking and to move into the battle? The third thing that a good soldier does for Christ is that he wants to please his commander. No matter what our occupation, service, or ministry, this should be our overriding purpose. Wanting to please God. Wanting to please our commander. Wanting to please our master. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, 6 and 7, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Our purpose here in life is to please the Lord, not ourselves. It's all about what brings him honor and glory. The words that we should strive to hear when we reach the end of our life is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't read a lot of books. I'll admit that to you. I'm not a real big book reader. But I did read one book here in the last couple of years that has had a major impact on my life. That is the book entitled When People Are Big and God is Small, by Ed Welch. I realized as I was reading that book that many times the decisions I make and what I want to accomplish is all about because of my fear of man instead of what it is that pleases my Father, my Master, my Commander. The third picture here that we see is that of an athlete in verse 5. Paul again uses an illustration that would have struck a chord with his readers. The Greeks and Romans were enthusiastic about sports, maybe just about as much as our world is today. The Olympic Games or some form of those were already taking place. In Paul's previous letter to Timothy, he had already urged Timothy to exercise like an athlete. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is, that now is, and that which is to come. We see here in our text that a person who strives as an athlete to win a game or get a crown must be careful to obey all the rules of the game. In the Greek games, judges were careful about enforcing the rules. Each competitor had to be, they verified that they were a citizen of the nation that he represented. They had to follow specific standards in preparation for the event. I don't know if they did drug testing or anything back then, but maybe some similar type things. They, of course, had to play within the lines while competing, whatever sport it was, different rules, but they had to play within those rules. And if a player was found in violation of any rules in any way, he was disqualified. Even after winning, if he was found to have broken a rule, the prize was taken away. And we have some modern day examples of that. And maybe I should just leave them, but those of you that know anything about the cycling world have known the last couple years there's been, we won't mention the names here this morning, but a couple men that have been stripped of their awards. Back in 2014, the U.S. Little League champions from Chicago got players from outside their designated boundaries, put a super team together, so to speak. Looked great. They won the championship. I think it was within a month or so after the championship that it was found out that not all the players came from that part of the city that they said they did. They were stripped of all their games, all the wins were vacated, and of course the title was taken from them. Not playing within the rules of the game. And so they did not receive their reward that was coming to them. As we exercise towards godliness, we need to do so within the commands of God's Word. God's Word is sufficient for all that we need in life, and we must live by it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We will only receive our reward if we have run the race according to the rules of God's Word. The fourth picture we see here is of the farmer, verses 6 and 7. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Again, I think we can draw three practical truths from the image of a farmer and his fields. Now, I don't know how many I know faces here, but I don't know exactly how many farmers there are here. My hunch is not very many anymore. Doesn't seem like many of our churches have all that many farmers anymore. But I would venture to say that most of you are probably involved in gardening, so you can understand these truths. A farmer has to work. It tells us here the hard-working farmer. Doesn't say any type of farmer. It says the hard-working one, implying that it does take hard work. I am a farmer by trade, but I will admit to you very readily that farming is not the hard work that it used to be. Two older fellows over here that went through that. I can see another one here understanding what I'm saying. With our bigger equipment and tractors and so forth, it's not quite the hard manual labor that we used to have. So I'll admit that. But a field of a beautiful crop doesn't just happen. There's work involved. There's pre-planting, soil preparation, seeding, taking care of the weeds, as Mark does. We need to feed the soil and so forth. Ministry, and I would suggest here not only pastoring, is hard work, and we need to work diligently in the field. If ministry is just left to chance, I will assure you of one thing, nothing will happen. We need to be intentional and plan and work hard at it. A farmer needs patience. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives its early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Ministry harvest, or spiritual harvest, if you want to call it that, often does not happen with the first planting of the seed. Again, there is a process. There's preparation, preparing somebody's heart to receive the word that is planted. Paul spoke to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. We may have the joy of harvesting where somebody else has planted, and vice versa. But it takes patience. It takes perseverance. Also, thirdly then, a farmer deserves his share of the harvest. This often is used to support the idea of financially supporting our pastors. I would suggest again that this applies to more than just the pastors. I believe we do well to support all workers, all ministry workers within the congregation. And I'm not going to get myself into trouble here this morning of whether you should pay your pastors or not on a full-time basis. I'm not going to go there. I'll let you decide that. But I think we do well to support those that are working in ministry within our congregation. At Millwood, and you may have very similar type thing, we have what we call our church mission fund, and we have probably 8 or 10 different people outside that are working outside of our congregation right now. And so we try to make sure that they receive a monthly support from the church. Another way that this works out, though, I think, besides just the whole idea of financially supporting your pastors, is who gets the most blessing when you teach, Galen? Do you or do they? Okay. I think most times I do, anyways, when I'm preaching. I get the most blessing out of it. So I think that could also be what Paul is referring here to here, that the farmer is the first to partake of the crop. We get to see the joy out of planting the seed and then enjoy and the blessing of seeing the harvest. And there is great blessing in that. There's great joy in that, as being a pastor and seeing that. Any type of ministry worker, you understand that. The last picture then we want to look at is the worker in verses 14 through 18. And I'll just simply read verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think if you're looking at the King James version of this, it will say, study to show thyself approved to God. I do like the translation here in the New King James or the ESV better. That idea of being diligent. The emphasis is that the worker needs to be diligent, needs to be zealous in his labors, so that he will not be ashamed when his work is inspected. I hope the bright lights up here shining off my bald head aren't bothering you any more than it is making heat up here for me. It also says here that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. The rightly divide there gives that idea of making a straight cut, to dissect, to expound correctly. So we as workers in God's word need to expound correctly, need to dissect God's word correctly. Each of us are to be workers in God's word. The word is a treasure that the steward must guard and invest. God's word is the soldier's sword. It is the farmer's seed. And here in the worker's hand, it is the tool for building, measuring, and repairing God's people. As we, and I'm speaking especially here to pastors and teachers, as we use the Word of God correctly, we will build our church the way that God wants it to be built. A sloppy worker, on the other hand, will handle God's Word deceitfully in order to make it say what he wants it to say. When we come to God's Word, do we say, okay, what is it that I can find in here? Or do we say, what is in here that God wants to tell me? There's a difference in your perspective there. Are we looking to see what God is going to tell us or what we can get out of it ourselves? A worker that is approved by God diligently studies the Word and seeks to apply it to his own life. Talks about here being an approved worker. And as workers of God, each one of us will either be approved or ashamed. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Approved means one who has been tested and found acceptable. As we rightly use the word, we will succeed in overcoming our trials and are approved by God. The other thing I think that is implied here that we can expect is to have trials and sufferings, because that's how we'll be determined if we are approved or not. Ashamed means to be disgraced. Means our work is below standard and will not be accepted. Again, here I don't want to get into too much of a controversy here, but the Calvinistic view here would be that this would be simply losing your reward. I guess I would ask the question with that, if you're not approved of God, can there be salvation? And I'll let you answer the question however you want to. When the Lord judges our works, it will be revealed whether we as workers have handled the Word of God honestly and rightly. So let us be diligent, zealous, to be approved of God. In conclusion, I think as we look back over these five word pictures that illustrate the Christian life, I think we can very easily see that living the Christian life is not an easy task. It is demanding work. And as I look at this from the standpoint of Paul speaking to Timothy, Paul being the older, if you want to call him the older bishop, to the younger pastor. And as I see that, I think of you and I, Galen. Not that I'm the older one, I don't mean it that way at all, okay, please. But we need to realize that the task of being a pastor is not an easy one. It's not for, as I said earlier, it's not for softies. It's not just for doing whatever we want to do, but it's following what God has commanded. I realize that as I've studied this message that I need to be more disciplined. I need to be more diligent myself for the work of ministry. Along with that is, And I'm sure you do this very well already as a congregation, but I would encourage you to pray for your leaders. Pray for all those, actually, that teach and minister in many different ways. We do well to lift each other up in prayer. We are all laborers together for the Lord. As we apply this to our Christian life, I think the same thing can be said. To be successful, approved by God, demands discipline, demands diligence, demands hard work. But each one of us are called to be stewards, entrusted with the Word of God, and to pass it on to the next generation. We are called to be good soldiers of Christ. We are called to run the race according to the rules of God's Word, We are called to work hard at farming in the spiritual fields for the harvest. And we are called to be diligently working in such a way as to receive God's approval. Thank you. May God continue to bless you as a congregation.